Let's go to what I will get right most of the time. Now I'll work on that. Today I want to ask you a question in relationship to missions. What is the motive or the goal of missions? We've been talking about this issue of proclaim, and so what is the goal and the motive of missions? Is the goal and the motive of missions the salvation of people? I'm going to say no, that's a byproduct. That's not the goal. Because here's what I want you to get. If that is the goal of salvation of people, and you all of a sudden are scared of those people, then you won't reach them. If you are unconcerned about those people, well, I don't know those people. They're on the other side of the world. Or they're down the street. Or they live on that side of town. I don't know them. Or if you're prejudiced, which you should not be if you profess to be Christian, but if you're prejudiced against a certain group of people, you won't reach them. And salvation of people is a byproduct of missions. Maybe it's to see the world change. I mean, we look at the world, I look at the world, you look at the world, and you probably, we've all got our opinions, but we all go, wow, there's things that need to be changed. The problem that I notice most of the time when we talk about things needing to change is if we get honest about it, the first thing that needs to change in the world is me. Because when I start looking at the problems and the sins of the world, if I don't see my own sin, then I become legalistic and judgmental and critical. And that's not a part of missions. But then if I see my own sin, what I tend to do is go, well, when I get myself fixed, then I can go and help somebody else. I can't really go, and I've heard this from some people that I'll say, well, why don't you go and share? Well, I'm not got everything figured out yet. I'm not really there. I'm not sure. And so until I get myself fixed, I don't know that I can do anything else. Well, see, I don't believe that's the motive of missions, changing the world. It's a byproduct. It certainly is a good product of what can happen. A third option may be that we're doing it because we're obeying Jesus. Jesus said, go and proclaim the gospel. And didn't he say that? And obedience is good, isn't it? I mean, you know, all these are good. I mean, let's be honest. The salvation of people, that's a wonderful byproduct. The change in the world, that's a great byproduct. And obedience to Jesus is certainly very important. He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So, you know, that's a demonstration of my love. But also, there tends to be a very easy humanistic way of being obedient. Meaning, if we're not careful, we can quickly move to obedience without love. We can have no heart for the person we're witnessing to, and they are a number that we just check off and go, well, I witnessed 5 people today. None of them got saved, and I don't really care if they got saved or not. I did my job. I obeyed. I just gave them the word, you know. I did it. Jesus, aren't I great? We can become very legalistic, very arrogant, very proud. Now, so what then is to be the motive for sharing the love of Jesus with other people? What carries us through? Because when you get serious about being on mission with God and carrying Jesus and sharing Jesus with other people, there's going to be awkward moments. What's going to push you through that awkward moment? What is it when there's difficult times, when it's hard to share and you're not sure what to say, what's going to carry you through that? What's going to make it when it's painful because the person you just shared with is someone you love and they respond in a hostile way? What's going to make you be faithful and carry you through? See, that's what we're looking at. That's the real motive of missions. And I want to take you to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is where we're going to look today, and I believe in it we get the motive for missions, for sharing the gospel. And by the way, when I say missions, I'm talking about every one of us who profess to be a Christian have a responsibility. We are missionaries, and our goal is to go and share Jesus with every person that we meet. So what motivates us to do that? Well, let's look at Psalm 67. It's a short but powerful psalm. Beginning in verse 1, may God be gracious to us and bless us. Look on us with favor. Selah. And Selah is believed to be a musical term that has to do with a pause. It's kind of like when we sing a song and then you have, and then you pause and there's kind of a musical interlude there where just the music plays, and it's that time where you meditate and think about what you have just sung. And so when you see that, the idea is that you pause and think about it. We're not going to take that pause today, but when you, if you read this at home or you read this at other time, that's what you're using it for. Verse 2, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the people praise you, God. Let the people praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy. For you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Selah. Let the people praise you, God. Let all the people praise you. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all of the earth will fear Him. There's our motivation. I don't know if you caught that, but let me show you how it works. The psalm begins in verse 1. And there we see you have to experience, or you have experienced, personal blessing from the Lord. Notice what he says in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us. Look on us with favor. I wonder if you've ever prayed something like that. Lord, will you just bless me? Lord, will you just look favorably on me? Will you be gracious to me? Will you be good to me? What does it mean for the Lord to bless us? The word literally, the word bless means to bestow favor and goodness, to give happiness. Sometimes that word bless can be translated happiness. It can mean abundance. It's not just a little, you know, like you give to your kid, you know, here's a quarter, and maybe, no, here's a $100 bill. It's abundance. It has the idea of peace behind it, of joy. And this is an interesting, it can also have the idea of success. Now, how does the Lord bless in these areas? Three primary ways we could find in Scripture and take time to look at, but I'm just going to give you an overview of it and get you thinking about it. And that is, there are physical blessings. I mean, the Lord provides us with food and clothing and shelter. If you ate this week, you were blessed by the Lord. If you slept indoors instead of outdoors, because you, and by the way, if you're, you know, this coming week, if you're going camping, you know, I know some people did or will, that's your choice. But I'm saying, you know, if you have a choice to sleep indoors, then you, and you have a place to sleep indoors, then you are blessed by the Lord. And from the looks of it, all of you have clothes, thank the Lord. So you are blessed by the Lord. If you've been emotionally blessed, you have joy, you have peace, comfort, and we could go on and on. There's a lot of emotions. The Lord is a God of emotion. Now our emotions are many times damaged and corrupted by sin, and so our emotions are not always trustworthy, but the Lord can give us that comfort in a difficult moment, that peace in a struggling time, that joy in a very difficult and hard time. The Lord can give us those unusual blessings in those difficult or hard moments. And then there are spiritual blessings, that blessings of being forgiven. The promise that when you confess your sin, the Lord says, it's gone. You're forgiven. There is life with Jesus. You get to live. Think about it now. When you get the choice, if you confess your sin and ask Jesus into your life, you get to walk with the Creator of the world living within you. That's a great blessing. You are walking. I mean, it's one. You may say, well, I want to walk with my favorite music star or my favorite athlete or whatever. Well, that's great. It'd be fun to kind of do that. It'd be interesting to learn about their life. But how cool is it to walk with the God who holds the atoms together? Who has the world, as it were, in a figurative sense, in the palm of his hand, who controls the universe, who created it, who in a word created light, made the mountains and the stars and all that we see, created time, space, and substance. And yet He walks with us. We have Him in the form of the Holy Spirit, in His presence in our lives. Now, what kind of person is what's interesting about this verse is He says, Lord, I want You to bless me. That sounds a little proud and arrogant, you know. It's like, God, here I am, bless me. What kind of person would do that? Well, let me show you what kind of person does that. John chapter 6, verse 66. Jesus begins, the story begins at this point, His disciples turned away and deserted Him. So Jesus standing there with a large crowd of people, and of course, He made some very strong statements about what it means to be a disciple, and some of the people said, I can't do that, and they walked away. Then Jesus turned to the 12. The 12 is a reference to those apostles, those people that He called to be closest to Him. And He asked, are you also going to leave? And Peter had these... I appreciate Peter because he had these moments where he blew everything. But then he had those moments where it's like, wow, he's got it. And I'm so thankful to see that. And that occasionally even people that blow it can have a moment where it's, oh, this is good. And Peter has one of these good moments. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know You are the Holy One of God. You see, what Peter is saying is, Lord, everyone's looking for a good life, a blessed life. And they've listened to You and they've said, no, You don't provide that. And they left. And Lord, I know, I've looked around, I know what the world offers, and there's no one that offers what I need for my life but You. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, you know what? It's not my job that makes me who I am. It's not as much as I want my kids to behave, it's not how my kids behave that make me who I am. It's not what my spouse thinks of me that makes me who I am. It's You who make me who I am. And I want You to bless me, to give me Your favor. I want You to pour out goodness on my life. I want to be successful for You, God. That's what the psalmist is saying. And here's what I want us to get. Before we can ever be a missionary, we have to first have that submission to the blessing of God. We have to first make that statement, God, I am Yours and I am not my own. I am not my bosses, I am not my spouses, I'm not even my parents, I'm not even my children, or I'm not my teachers, I am Yours, and Yours alone. We must come to that place and understand that He is first. Now what does it look like when we do that? It means that I'm willing to trust in the Lord's personality. What I mean? I mean, the Lord God is powerful, and I'm going to trust that He will do what He needs to do. He is sovereign, meaning He knows what to do and what is best to do, and I will trust Him to do that. He is gracious and forgiving and loving and patient. And so when I mess up or when I'm not sure what's happening and I'm confused, I'm going to keep trusting because there's nobody else to go to. And so I'm going to trust in Your personality and Your character and who You are, God. What does it mean to trust in the Lord only and to let His blessings and to only turn to Him and say, Lord, I need You to bless me? It is to trust in the Lord's promises. The Lord has given us a ton of promises in this book, and He is fulfilling and will fulfill every one of them. But I want to give you three real quick. The Lord promises for those who believe in Jesus. That's key. These promises aren't universal. They're only for those who believe in Jesus. He says in Matthew 28, verse 20, I will be with you. It doesn't matter if you're at work, at home, at school, by yourself, with a crowd, at church, or on the road. If you are my child, I am with you. And I trust in that. I hold on to that. That's what it means to say, Lord, I want You to bless me. I want to know that You're with me. I want to believe and live in that moment. Romans 10, verse 13, He will save. I will save you. Save me from what? Save me from the judgment of my sin. And I hold on to that. Not, you know what? Sometimes we hold on to our feelings instead of the Lord. Well, I don't feel forgiven. I can't forgive myself. All those are excuses of not trusting God. God says, I can forgive you. Confess it and receive that and believe that over what you feel. That's what it means to say, Lord, bless me. I want your favor to shine down on me. He says, and I love one of my favorite verses. I mentioned it to you before, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. That means God will never look at you and say, that was just too many times. I mean, Mama and Daddy may do that. And I understand. I've been a parent. I know what that is, where your patience is running thin. But God will never look at us and say, that was just one too many strikes, you're out. God will say, no, confess, I am faithful, I am right, I am just. You see, we've got those promises and we need to lean on that because we know He is faithful and true. How does it look when we say, God, you're the only one, I want your blessings in my life? It means we trust in His provision. We trust in His provision. A wise man once said, the problem with self-made people is they tend to worship what they have made. And it's true. Think about your life and my life. We work all day, we earn an income. With that income, we buy the things we need and what we want. The question and the challenge is, when do we ever need to turn to God and say, God, I can't do this. Will you help me? Because, I mean, I've got skill. I know how to work hard. I can work hard. I can do this. I can do that. I've got a little money in the bank over here. I don't need God. There's no step of faith. There's no risk. There's no trust. I'm dependent on me. Now, here's what I want you to get and understand. David, who had incredible wealth, learned to not trust in his wealth, but to trust in his God. So it isn't a matter of you go, well, I have a bunch. Maybe if I get rid of it all, maybe you should, maybe you shouldn't. I don't know. I mean, Jesus did tell one man, get rid of it all, because his confidence was so much into it, he couldn't get past it. That's between you and God. I'm not here to tell you what to do with that. What I'm here to tell you is if Jesus isn't first and foremost, you don't have the right motive for missions. You can't have the right motive for missions. You see, He's got to be first and foremost in our lives. We must be like Peter and say to Jesus, Lord, to whom would we go? Lord, You have the words of eternal life. There is nowhere else to go. But then from there, we notice from verse 1, there's a next verse after verse 1. I've learned that, you know, whenever you have a 1, there's always a 2. And so the 2 goes like this. So that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Why has the Lord blessed you? Have you ever thought about that? Why has the Lord blessed you? Because I need a good marriage. That's why I want the Lord to bless me. I want a good marriage. I want a house. I want good kids. I want a job. I want health. And I want money. And on we could go. That's why I want the Lord's blessing, isn't it? I mean, you know, it said, you said, Robert, blessing, one of the words is success. I want to be successful. Is that the biblical reason for asking the Lord to bless you? No. In fact, look at it. There are two words right at the beginning of the verse. So that. So in verse 1, he says, Lord, bless me. And then he says, so that, I want to be blessed so that, and what follows is our motive. Lord, I want you to bless me, and here's why I want you to bless me, so that the blessing you give to me will be able to be given to others. Oh, wait a minute. That's not what I wanted. I wanted a house so I could have a nice big house. I wanted AC so I could be comfortable. I want heat so I'm comfortable in the winter. Somewhat of a winter, or Texas winter anyway. I want a car, and not just a car that gets me from here to there. I want a car that's nice, you know what I mean? It's got AC that I remember the days. I want to be able to just push the button and and go... I don't want to go out with a scraper. I want to be able to turn the car on and let it defrost the windshield itself. You know what I mean? I've been there. I remember using a cassette tape case. Scrape that off. Some of you go, wow, that's really old. Yeah, I know. But what I'm saying to us is we want to be blessed. But why do we want to be blessed? Because we want to be comfortable. We think that life is not about a war and a mission and a plan that God has for us. No, life is about my kids being good and humming around the house and behaving and having fun, and we sit around the table or watch TV together and we laugh and we enjoy life together, and it's just so smiley and happy, and everything is happy, 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 happy. Is that really what God wants for us? Yes and no. Because look at the verse. He says, I've given blessings to you. I want these blessings, Lord. Thank you for giving these to me. But now that you give them to me, why have you given them to me? So that you may be known. Not so I will be comfortable. So the Lord may be known. So that your salvation is among all nations. You see, the real goal of missions isn't my comfort, your salvation. It is God being glorified. And He is glorified by me getting blessings from the Lord and then giving them to somebody else. You see, you naturally begin processing the goodness of the Lord. When you have received that blessing, you process it through you and give it to other people. Now, you know what this is? You know how you can determine if you've already got this in your mind? I wish I could give credit to, I don't know where I read this, but I read this and it is so good. It's stuck in my mind and I wanted to share it with you. You see, we all live by a theology. We all live by an understanding of God. And when it comes to this issue of blessing and God blessing us, how we see it is a theology that we live by. Theology just means a study of God or the character or understanding the character of God. And so we all live by that. But we live by one of two. Everyone in this room, you say, well, I don't even believe in God. Well, it doesn't matter. You still live by one of these two. Everyone lives by one of these two. And let me show you what I mean. And like I said, I wish I could take credit for this, but I couldn't figure out who did it and from my history and my memory. And so I'm just going to say, it's not mine, but it's good. The first one is what I call calf theology. Calf theology goes like this. I have a master who feeds me, loves me, cares for me, pets me, shelters me. I must be great. Now, isn't that what a cat does? If you've got a cat, come on, you know it's all about the cat. At least in the cat's mind. You feed them, you clothe them, they let you pet them when they feel like they want to be petted by you. Otherwise, you just leave them alone and they'll let you know, it's time for you to leave me alone. But then there's the other type of theology. Dog theology. Dog theology says, I have a master who feeds me, who loves me, cares for me, pets me, shelters me. My master must be great. Now, there's a little silliness to that. There's a lot of truth to that. Why has the Lord blessed you? Because I must be great. He's given me this, He's given me that, He's given me this. It's for me. Look at me. I must be good. You see, this is where we get into this game of self-image and everything else. We need to have a God image that is correct. And we have a God image that's correct, and that is that He gives because He's good. We need to understand, you're not blessed because you're really all that great. Now, I love you and your family and other people love you, but truthfully, when it comes to standing in holiness, every one of us are rotten, stinking sinners and deserving of hell. I mean, me too. I'm right there with you. We all will not stand before God on our own and have anything to smile and be happy about. If you don't know Jesus, this is your best life now. It goes downhill from here. Because the Word of God teaches us that there comes a day when everyone will stand before the judgment of God. And if we have Jesus Christ, we are forgiven, praise God, and we are not held accountable for our judgment, for our sin, for our disobedience. Jesus took it on the cross and in His death and resurrection. But if we choose to be stubborn and say, no, God, it's all about me, and I stand before God in that judgment day, and God sees all my the thoughts in my head. God hears all the words that comes out of my lips. He sees all the evil actions that you didn't see and other people didn't see, or maybe you saw every one of them, and you went, oh, I'm offended. And rightly so. God is equally, if not more, offended. And I will stand without, if I stand there without Jesus Christ, I stand in judgment and I will be condemned and rightly judged for my sin for all eternity. With that being the case, what I have to understand is God blessing me because I deserve it or because He's good? And see, if we have a dog theology, and don't get me wrong, I mean, you know, if you got a cat and you're a cat person, it's okay. Don't you know, get upset with me. But you and I have to realize what's in our heart. You see, is there something great about you and that's why God is blessing you? Or is there something great about Him and that's why He's blessing you? Let me show you two scriptures to show you what I mean. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest. We have a personal responsibility to take care of ourselves, but also for the interest of others. So my responsibility in taking care of myself is I'm to sleep, I'm to be able to eat, I sleep indoors, and all those blessings that God has given to me, I can enjoy those things, but they're not only for my benefit, but they're for the benefit of others. I'm to share those benefits with others as is needed. The book of Ephesians, Paul says there, the thief must no longer steal. In other words, if I was once without Jesus and I looked at my way of getting things was to steal. He says, now that you're a Christian, you don't steal anymore. Instead, he must do honest work. Work, by the way, is a gift from God. It just feels painful because of sin. But in Christ, you can change that. You can make the most tedious and heartbreaking and frustrating work on earth be transformed into something that honors and glorifies God. You want to know what that looks like? You come up here on a Saturday when Karima is cleaning the church and cleaning out the toilets. It won't be the cleaning out the toilets that will impress you. It would be the fact she's belting out a song from her lungs and singing away for the glory of God. Why? Because she's not cleaning those toilets for you. She doesn't care that much about you. She's not cleaning that toilet for the guest because she doesn't care that much about the guest. She's cleaning that toilet because Jesus has blessed her. And she's being a blessing to other people by giving up her time to clean her toilet. And that's what the psalmist says. He says, we must do honest work for with his hands so that he has something to share with anyone in need. So why do I work? So that I have something to give away. Why has God blessed me? So that I have something to give away. Let me ask a question. What are the blessings in your life that the Lord has given you to proclaim Jesus to others? Now think of me for a minute. Don't answer out loud. What are the blessings you've received? I'll give you five. But probably most of you, some of you may not have all five, some of you may have three. Whatever. But I know every one of us in this room has at least one of these. Maybe more. The blessing of time. Now, here's what I know. For some of you, you right now don't have the blessing of time. Life is incredibly stressed. But for the single person, you've been given the blessing of time. For the married couple with no children, you've been given the blessing of time. For the retiree, you have been given the blessing of time. I remember, I've heard all kinds of people lose their job, but I remember one person saying to me when they lost their job, "Praise God, now I have time to do some things that I couldn't do before." And you know what they did? They did them. Now, they faithfully served and looked for the next opportunity, and when the next opportunity for work came along, they took it. But in the meantime, they looked at that short time of being out of work as a blessing because they said, well, this is an opportunity for me to do some things I can't do when I'm working. And so they took that blessing from the Lord and gave it away. Every one of us in this room, all of us, have the blessing of money. I'm going to go ahead and say it. If the widow's mite is blessing and is any expression of giving, then none of us have an excuse for not giving to the Lord. It doesn't matter how little you make. If you have been blessed with making something and you aren't giving, you are not obeying the Lord. I'm just going to go ahead and say, you know, you go, no, I got all these bills. Then you need to prioritize and figure out how to fix that. Because God has blessed you. I mean, why do I know this is true for everyone in this room? Because we live in America, people. If you live on welfare in America, you eat better than most of the world. If you have a job where you're paid minimum wage and you only work a few hours a week, you're probably making, than a lot of people I know in other countries, more. You make more in a week than they make in a month. We live in America where we have more, we throw away more than most people live on in a year. We probably throw away more in a week. If you have a car, you are rich according to the world standards. If you have a TV, you are wealthy. If you eat red meat at least once a week, that would include a hamburger. And if you eat it out, you're exceptionally rich compared to the rest of the world. Do you realize there are billions of Chinese that have never eaten out in their whole life? Why? Because there's no place to go eat out. I mean, they ate their neighbors, if you want to count that as eating out. They never went to a restaurant. There's no McDonald's in the main part of China. I mean, you can get in Hong Kong in the big cities and stuff. But you go out there where the vast majority of Chinese people live, and there's a little farm, and there's a hut, and there's no McDonald's out there. And yet we think nothing of pulling in and buying a $2 or $3 or $4 or $5 or $6 or $7 drink. Whatever you spend that money on. You pull into a McDonald's or a fast food restaurant of any kind and you put down $10 or $20 or $15 and there are other people in the world that only make that in a month. And you eat it and it's gone and 4 or 5 hours later you're ready for something more. I don't fault you. I'm not faulting you. I do the same thing. The issue is not that we have been blessed. God has blessed us. Praise God. That just means that because He has blessed us, we have a bigger responsibility to give it away. Let's go ahead and get to the heart of the matter. All Christians surveyed United States wide give less than 1% to charitable causes, including their own church. And we wonder why the world isn't receiving Jesus. It's because we are stingy. We all have money. But we not all have money, we all have time. There's a third one. We all have blessing. Or we all have the blessing of skill. Some of you have an amazing gift of skill in that you know how to build things. You've got a mind that baffles me. You can look at something and go, oh, okay. And then you come over here and you build it. Or you never see it and you just in your mind are able to create it in your mind and you're able to build it. You've got that ability of creativity. Or maybe you're a mechanic and you can listen to a car and its problems and diagnose it and be able to figure it out in a moment. My question to you is, if you have that blessing of that skill, how are you using it to share it with others? Well, that's my job. Well, that's great. I appreciate that. But how could you use that skill to be a blessing? You see, that's what the psalmist is talking about. God has blessed you with this. Use it to be a blessing to someone else? What about the blessing of knowledge? Some of you have studied and you've got a great knowledge of medicine, you've got a knowledge of math, you've got a knowledge of science, you've got a knowledge of the Bible, you've got a knowledge of this. How could you use that to be a blessing to someone else? How could you help in some other way? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the blessing of hope. You've experienced the victory of overcoming some battle in your life. What great hope, because there are other people that are battling the same thing and they're looking for hope. They're wondering if they can ever get over this addiction or this habit or this hang-up that's hurting them, and they're just looking for someone to come along and say, yes, in Jesus Christ I got over it. Let me tell you how He helped me. And let me walk along with you and you to find that victory and you to find that experience. You see, we've got most of us in this room have these five blessings. The issue is, according to the psalmist and according to God's Word, God has given those to us and it is our responsibility so that others in the world may receive. That's what Psalm 67 verse 2 is teaching us. Now notice the process, and I'll do it quickly. The Lord blesses you with Jesus. May God be gracious to us and bless us and look on us with favor. Selah. Then you bless others with the good news of Jesus. He's given you, you give to others. So that you may know, so that your way may be known to... Notice the "your" is capitalized. It's God's way. So that God's way may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. Here's the third. Once we give it away, others confess the goodness of the Lord. You see, that's the goal. There's our goal. Our goal is not, though the world has changed, it isn't that we just have obeyed Jesus. It is that when we give away, other people's lives begin to worship Jesus, and He gets glory. Notice what it says in the verse 3 through 7. Let the peoples praise you. That's what His motive was. I want people to praise your name, God. Let all the earth praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness and lead the nations on earth. Selah. Let the people praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. He says, that's my motive. I want more people to praise you. If there's a million people on the planet who love Jesus, as He blesses those people, they give that blessing away, and other people's lives are changed, and they begin to praise Him. So now there's a million and one. Now there's a million and two. And on and on. That's the passion in the heart, is that more people are praising our God. He says, the earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us and all the earth, and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. I want you to notice in the middle part of that second paragraph, it says, the earth has produced its harvest. You see, that's the motive. He's hoping. He says that harvest is what? Is people who praise God, people who give God glory. That's the harvest. You go, that, let me tell you, that is missional language right there. That is language that says this is about missions. This isn't about getting stuff. Notice in Jesus' words in Matthew 9, verse 37, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. But when He says the workers are few, He's not saying they're few in number. He's saying they're few in faithfulness. There's plenty of workers. They've been blessed. The problem is they're not giving it away. They're not sharing it. I take you back to our purpose. We mentioned this last week. I mentioned it again. Glorifying Christ through lives of credibility and love for the community. You see, our first goal is glorifying Christ. The mission of Common Creek Church is that we glorify Christ and then we go and help others glorify Christ. Our motive for missions is glorifying Christ. And that is the goal from the beginning of the Word of God to the end of the Word of God. Isaiah 66. I will establish a sign, that's Jesus' cross, among them. And I will send survivors from them to the nations. That's missions. That's from Acts to today. To Tarshish, Put, Lud, who are archers, Tubal, Java, and the islands far away. who have not heard of my fame or seen my glory, they will proclaim my glory among the nations. You see, that's what God has called us to do. In those hard moments, we receive His blessing, we give His blessing away with a motive of one motive only, that He gets the glory. Not we get appreciated, not we get liked, not we get a pat on the back and say, good job, thanks for your faithfulness. Now, we should do that to one another. We're certainly called to do that. But God is the one who gets the glory. So what is the Lord's motive for missions and for us today? It is threefold, and I conclude with this. Personally experience the Lord's blessings. I want you to step back for a minute in your mind and just ask yourself, how have I experienced the Lord's blessings? Has it come to a place where I've experienced it, where I surrendered my heart and Jesus' blessing of forgiveness covered my sins? If that's the case, then the next thing we need to do is share the Lord's blessings with others. He has given to you so that you can give to others in everything that you have. We give away not only the salvation in the sense that here's the grace of Christ, but we give away of everything that He's given to us, our skill, our hope, and we give it to others. And we look for those opportunities. As we talked last week, we're the initiators. And thirdly, we spend time giving glory to God. Now, we are called to give glory to God. We're a part of that nations that gives glory to God. And so how do we do that? We do it privately when we spend time in prayer and we come together in prayer like that. And privately, we just talk to the Lord and we read His Word. Publicly, when we come together like this and we praise Him and we honor Him. But we also do it in our sharing time. Meaning when you leave this place and you sit down with your kids and you teach them the Word of God, when you talk to your neighbors, when you talk to your coworkers, when you go out in the schools and the ball fields and the colleges or wherever you find yourself this week and you're interacting with people and you not only demonstrate the grace and the blessing of God on your life through your lifestyle, but also through your lips. So my challenge for you today is ask yourself, have you received the blessing? And if you have, how are you sharing it, or how will you share it this week? And is your motive, one motive and one motive only, the glory of God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. If you found yourself as coming to know Jesus Christ and you would profess and say that today I am a believer, I'm a Christian, then I want you to know that you are that because of what Jesus has done for you. You need to understand that. You go, well, I already know that, Robert. Great. The second thing you need to make sure you understand is you are that as well because somebody else who received the grace of Jesus Christ, that blessing from Jesus, gave it away to you. In other words, they took time that God gave them to spend time talking to you. They could have been talking about any other thing or spent time with any other person, but they did so for you. Let me encourage you. I think it's always good for us to remember that moment, those experiences of people who poured into our lives, and to be sure we go back and thank them. But also, it's important for us to then spring from that and realize that's our mission as well. And in all those cases, we do it not for us, but Him. And so I'm going to give you just a couple of moments, just in quiet prayer, to think about these things, to talk to the Lord, and you handle things in whatever way you feel like you need to. as we've gathered today, we've gathered not only to worship God. The Word of God tells us that the church is to come together. The people of God are to come together in one place. It demonstrates it. It speaks to it over and over again in the New Testament about how we are to come together to worship Him, to give, and also we come together to encourage and strengthen and help one another in their faith. And so I ask you right now to look at your own heart and to examine it and say, Lord, here I am. Work in me. Maybe you've got a specific need and you say, I need you. I need this church to pray for me. If you need this church to pray for you, then one of the reasons we come together is to pray for one another. And so that's what we're going to do. But we can't pray. We can't pray for you unless you let us know. And so the way we're going to ask you to do that today is by standing. You don't have to say anything. We're not going to come to you and say, okay, now we want you to do this and do that and all that. No. We just want you to stand. And by you standing, it tells us that you would like for us to pray for you. Well, you don't know what to pray for me about. It's okay. We don't have to know unless you want to tell us. You can tell other people. You don't have to say anything if you don't want to. All we are going to do is by you standing, you tell us to pray for you. It doesn't matter how big or how small the need may seem to somebody else. If it's important to you, it's important to God. And so if you'd like for us to pray for you at this time, would you stand? You'd like for us to pray for you. Okay. All right. Now, those of you that are seated and got your eyes closed, I want you to open your eyes and I want you to look around. And you'll see some people standing. These people have asked for you to pray for them. What the need may be is between them and the Lord in many cases. You may know, but that's fine if you do or don't. But we have been called to pray for them. They've asked us to. And so if you'll commit to pray for them, would you stand together with them? For guests, sometimes people like to gather around the people they're going to pray for. That's not required. It's not anything you have to do. You don't have to leave your seat if you don't want to. You can stay where you are. But if you want to pray or join one of the prayer groups, you're welcome to. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you and we praise you and thank you for your goodness. Father, we know that in coming into this group that we're making ourselves accountable and vulnerable to one another. And Father, these individuals who stood are doing that very thing. They are standing up before us and have asked for us to pray for them. And so, Father, we're just, one, honoring their wishes, and two, obeying you. And we're doing both of those because we know that you are a God who is great and powerful and loving and mighty and forgiving and patient. And you know their need, and Father, you will meet their need based on what is best for them. So we give ourselves to you, we give them to you, and we ask for you to meet their needs right now. Care for the need of their heart. Care for the need of their life right now. Give to them, minister to them in whatever way. Father, we praise you and we thank you that you have promised us that you will hear our prayers and that you will work in the way that is best for us and most glorifying to you. We give this to you now, and we give these people to you out of the love of our hearts, but more importantly, out of our love for you. Father, have your will in your way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,